Amen. Greet each one in Jesus' name. Welcome each one to the service this morning. Thankful to have each one of you here. It's truly a blessing to gather in this way and worship God on a beautiful morning. It's a blessing to be able to gather with each other, friends. You know, sometimes I think we don't understand how blessed we really are. We can gather together here and we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder whether we will be able to finish this service or not without it being disturbed. You know, it's not that way everywhere in this world. We truly are blessed. I've titled the message this morning, Consciously Building Christ's Church. And if you would, open your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 2. I appreciated those opening thoughts there. It's a beautiful passage, and while you're turning to there, I want to read a verse out of Psalm 133, verse 1. It says, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant. You know, every one of us here this morning that has lived in a church that was unified and working together, we understand this verse. How good and how pleasant it is to dwell together, for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is the call that God has called us to, that we would dwell together in unity, that we would love each other, that we would encourage each other, that we would build each other up. We're not going to read the passage there in Philippians 2, the first eight verses. But we want to look at this. If there be therefore. And then it goes on to say, any love, any comfort, any love, any fellowship, any mercies. And he says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded. Again, that unity, fulfill you my joy. It fulfills the joy of the Lord when the church can be unified, when they can have love, when they can encourage each other, build each other up. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. You know, when I was younger, I would read this verse. And I would think about, you know, how nice would that be? Everybody would think just like I do. Wouldn't that be great? Well, now that I think I'm at least a little wiser, well, I know I'm a little older, I am so thankful that not everybody thinks like I do, because it would be chaos. There is something beautiful about a congregation, a body of believers working together as a body. There's something that's very beautiful about that. There is something that is strengthening and building, and everybody having their own personal idea and own personal opinion about how things should happen, but yet are workable and pliable enough that they can come together and all agree in a like-minded way. And that only can happen and only comes about when you are at one mind of who Jesus Christ is. That's what this verse, I think, is telling us, that we are of one mind of who Christ is. We are of one mind that He is Lord. He is over all. He is Lord of my life. He is Lord of the church. When we are at one, when we agree on that, it doesn't matter what else we don't agree on. We can come together. We've got common ground to stand on. We have a foundation to stand on. We have a foundation to build on. We can build the church of Jesus Christ. with all these different ideas. And it's a strengthening. That's what's beautiful about it. Be of one mind in Christ. It is a strengthening. Yes, you may feel it should be done this way. She may feel it should be done this way. He may feel it should be that done some other way, clean different. I want to tell each one of you here this morning, be honest with everybody that is here. If you feel that that's the way it should be, say it that way. In the love of Christ, say it that way. And then be willing to work. Be willing to work with each other. But I can't stress it enough. Be honest. Be real. There is nothing that is more frustrating to your ministry than when you get together and two or three brothers say how they feel and the rest of them say, I support whatever the church says. Now put that together. You got 20 brothers at the brethren's meeting. You got 20 of them there. And you got 5 of them that have enough bones about them to say how they feel. And they say how they feel, and the rest of the brothers go around the circle and they say, well, I support whatever the church says. You get to the end of that, what does the ministry, what do your ministering brethren have to go off of? They've got 5 brothers that said it, and the rest of them said they agreed with it. I want to tell you, if that's your answer, you better live it. You better live it. If that's the answer, you say it. Because your ministering brethren only have those 5 to go off of. So if you say you support whatever the church decides, then that better be what you mean. But so often, that is not what is meant. That is not being of one mind, brothers and sisters. Being of one mind is that I know Christ well enough. Christ is my Savior. I know that, and I trust that every one of the other brothers have the same love. They have the same heart that Jesus Christ is their Lord. He is their Savior. Excuse me. He is their Savior. And I am going to be open and honest enough to tell you exactly how I feel about it in love. And I want to believe that's what y'all been experiencing here. But there is a lot of Anabaptist churches today that are not experiencing what I'm talking about here this morning. Let's love the brothers and the Lord enough to be honest with both of them. Let's love each other and let's love the Lord enough to be honest with each other. When we honestly say how we feel, it makes it so much easier. We can come to one mind so much quicker. In commerce, we are far from perfect. We've had this happen there. And you get to the end of a brother's meeting, and you're like, well, where do we go with this? We've only had 2 or 3 that said where they were at, and the rest of them said they're okay with whatever. Where do we go with it? But I praise God that today, when we come to a brother's meeting, we can sit down and we all share around the circle. One brother says how he feels, and he may be pretty strong with that, but he says how he feels, and the brother right beside him will say how he feels. I've seen it before where they were 2 opposite, and they were both about equally strong on their feelings. And it goes on around the circle. Everybody says how they feel and gets to the end of it. It is amazing at how many times after everybody shares where they're at, how they feel about it, that one or the other of those brothers, and sometimes both of them, will speak up. And they'll say, you know, I hadn't thought about it in that way. I understand what they're saying. I understand better what's going on here. I fully support what all the other brothers are saying. We're in one mind. That's what it's talking about right here, be of one mind. It's not saying that you think the exact same thoughts. It's saying be shapeable, be moldable, be workable, be pliable, be considerate of each other's thoughts. And you can come together in one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. Jesus Christ set us forth the perfect example for the church to work. The one who had it all, the one who had all the knowledge, all the ability, all the strength, and yet he humbled himself and became a man. He's telling us, in order to make the church work, we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves and work together. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31. Says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now ye are the body of Christ. Do we understand that this morning? We are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It is His church. It is His bride. We are. If you are a member of His church, you are a part of that body. And we understand how a body functions, at least partially. Each one of us here this morning is a body. We understand having members in the body, our hands, our feet. We understand how they are when they work as we tell them to work. You know, it's just beautiful. We don't think about that, but it's very beautiful. You tell your hand to move and it moves. That's the way the church of Jesus Christ is to function. It says, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondary, and he just goes on down the list. It is telling us right there that everyone that is here this morning is needed in this congregation. Every one of you is needed. You all have a place to fill. You're not going to all be apostles. Because if every one of you were apostles, you wouldn't be here this morning. You would be out there. You would be at us to send forth, go all over, spreading the gospel. We need those. But we also need some teachers. Some you here. We need somebody here in the church. We need the healers. We need the workers of miracles. You know, that's one thing that I'm not quite so sure why the Anabaptist church are so scared of that. But it seems like they're scared of the works of miracles. God is a miracle worker. Why are we scared of Him? God will work a miracle. If we open ourselves up to Him, He'll work a miracle. I think the trouble is we're so blind we can't see His miracles. He's working them among us every day. And our faith is so weak that we just think it's coincidence. But it's the working of God. We need those healers. You know, I think that's something the church especially needs. They need healers. Yes, they need the physical healers, but they also need those that ear that hears, that perceptive eye. We have brothers and sisters among the churches today who are struggling and falling away. We have brothers and sisters who are being discouraged and led away by the devil. And there's nobody there to see that pain. There's nobody there to hear that cry for help. There's nobody there to lend them a shoulder to lean on. There's nobody there to give them an arm to carry them with. Healers are so important in the church today. We're living in a dying, cursed, sin-cursed earth. A world that is full of sin. The church needs those. If you have the gift of healing, brother or sister, if you have the gift of healing, take that gift and use it. There is people, I'm sure you know who they are. There are brothers and sisters sitting in this room this morning that have the gift of healing. I don't have a doubt in my mind. They have that gift of just looking out over the faces and saying, Sister so-and-so is down this morning. There's something she's burdened this morning. She's just under a load this morning. I want to encourage you, if that is you this morning, go to that sister. You don't have to know what's bothering her. You don't have to know why she's down. Just go say, hey, sister, I see that you're under a load. I see something's bothering you. I want you to know that I'm here and I'm praying for you. That's all it takes. And then if she wants to, she can tell you what it is, but you don't need to know it. Brethren, the same for us. Believe it or not, as strong as you think you are, you get down at times. As strong as you think you are, you don't have it all. You need Jesus Christ. You need a healer at times. And sometimes that is the brother sitting beside you. If that is you this morning and you see a brother that is down, go talk to him. And I want to encourage you as lay brothers, your ministry, be there for them. Be there for them. Know them well enough. Know your ministry. Know your brothers well enough to know when they're down, when they're under that load. And I will encourage you especially for your ministering brothers. There's going to be a lot of times that they cannot tell you what's going on. There will be many times that you see that they're under the load, and their greatest load that they're under very likely is a load that they cannot tell you a word about. Because it's probably the fact that they're under that great load because it's a dearly beloved brother that they're working with. And they can't say that, you know, Brother Roy has been giving me the run for it. They can't tell you that. But when you see your ministering brethren are down and out, you see that the load is almost more than they can take. Go to them. Let them know that you see that things are getting heavy. Let them know that you appreciate what they're doing and that you're praying for them. And brothers, that will give them courage to get up and keep going. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, and I trust you already know this, but that will put life within this congregation. That will put life within you. There's so many miracles that can happen. There's so many gifts that God gives us. We're not going to take the time to go down over each of these gifts. You know the gift that God has given you. And I want to encourage you, whatever that gift is, our tendency, it seems to be as human people, as humans, we want to take somebody else's gift. You see somebody that has a gift. They got a gift or whatever, whether it's a gift of healing, whether it's, whatever that gift is, gift of teaching, you name it. I don't know why it is, but so often we look at that brother or sister that has that gift and we covet that gift. And I don't know that that is all wrong, because it says here at the end, but covet earnestly the best gifts. I think it's right that we covet those gifts. But don't neglect the gift that God has given you. Maybe He has given you the gift of teaching, and you hate speaking in front of crowds. But yet, that's what you're good at. That's what God has called you to. And if that is the gift that God has given you, I will tell you, you will do a great job at it if you accept that gift. And I totally understand if God, if that is a gift that God has given you, and you get up and you start teaching in front of people and you're scared to death, I understand that. I can remember the very first time I stood up behind a pulpit. I was 19 years old and I was scared stiff. I was so nervous. I had never had a devotion in my life. And then we just moved to Deer Lodge, Tennessee, and there they, if you remember the church, you could have devotions. The church I grew up in, you didn't have to have devotions until I think you were 20 or something like that. 18 or 20, I don't remember what it was, but I had never had a devotion in church. And I was scared. You know, we can be scared. And we can give it the worst we've got. Because I don't like speaking in front of crowds. So I'll just give it the worst I've got. I encourage you, use the gifts. Think of it in this way here, brothers and sisters. The gift that you've been given is a gift that has been given to you from God. It's not you. That's the trouble. The trouble is we think the gift is me. The gift is not me. I'm what that gift is going to flow through. Whatever your gift is, that's what you are, what the gift is going to flow through. But you're not the gift. That's why we get so messed up. We get wrapped up in ourselves. It's me. I want to make sure that I look good. I want to make sure that I'm the best healer in the church. I want to make sure that everybody notices that I notice all the people that are hurting in church. Well, guess what? People will quit hearing you. People will quit feeling that you're a healer. You're a bother. You're a worry wart. You're always coming to me, knocking on my door, saying, "Hey, is something bothering you?" Well, no, I didn't know it was. Do I look like I am? Well, yeah, you've been looking like you're really down. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be. When you got the gift of healing, you will know it. And nobody else has to know it. Nobody else has to know you have that gift. But you and God will. First Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5:12-13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. We've done already touched on this, but I want to go a little deeper into this. And knowing each other. And this here is primarily speaking of knowing your leaders, but I want to use it just across the board. It is very important, and it is very good that you know your ministering brethren, that you know them well enough, as I've already said, to know when they're burdened, when they're hurting. Ministry, you need to know your congregation at that level. Do you know to where you know when a brother or sister is struggling? They're in the battle. Brothers and sisters, you need to know each other to that level. It is very easy in a congregation no larger than this. It is very easy to not know each other. Yes, we know each other's names. We know what each other does for work. But I don't know you well enough to know at a glance whether you're struggling, whether you're burdened by something, or whether guilt. You've done something and you're guilty. We need to know each other to that level. Do we have enough love for each other that we put forth the effort? Because it does take effort to get to know the brothers and sisters to that level where you can look at them at a glance and see if something is bothering. But you're going to have to truly know that person. You're going to truly have to love that person. And I think that's the key to knowing someone is loving them. Brothers and sisters, I think that is one of the downfalls in the churches today is we don't have that love. Yes, we say we love each other. We say we appreciate each other. But I only love you and I only appreciate you if it doesn't cost me nothing. It doesn't cost me any time. It doesn't cost me any extra effort. And for sure, if it doesn't cost me any sleep, I'll love you a lot if you'll let me have my sleep. And the biggest one of all, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. You live your life and I live my life and we are the best of friends and I love you to death. You know, whether we want to own it or not, that is pretty close to where we're at. That is pretty close to where we're at. You just let me alone and I'll let you alone. And I want you to know I really love you. I do. I care about you. I really love you. No, you don't. You don't care nothing about me. The only thing you care about me is if I stay out of your way, stay out of your hair, and leave you alone, let you have a peaceful life, and let you live the life that you think that you should live. That's not knowing each other, brothers and sisters. That's just letting each other do as they please. If we truly love each other, we're going to get down to it, and we're going to love each other enough that I'm going to find out really who you are. And that's where we cringe. Because in order to have that kind of a relationship, I have to be vulnerable. In order to have that kind of a relationship, I have to be vulnerable. And I want to be the first to say, that's probably the hardest thing for me to do, is to open up and put myself vulnerable. But that's what the Scripture is asking us to do. Just open up and be vulnerable. This is who I am. I would love to know who you are. Brothers and sisters, if we can have that kind of love for each other, then the gifts that God has given us can be used to their fullest. Because I'm not going to have some mask on saying who I want you to know who I am. When you see my face, you're going to see how I feel. When you see my face, you're going to see whether I'm down, whether I'm happy, whether something is really burdening me. And believe it or not, even with a glance, you'll be able to tell whether I'm guilty or not. Maybe that scares you. Maybe you cringe under that closeness. But we shouldn't. Your face says who you are. Your face says whether you are full of joy, whether you're full of sorrow, whether you're full of guilt. Your face says that.
Do you know each other well enough to know? Or are you happy to wear that mask that says, I am happy and everything is okay?
We can do that. We can wear that mask. We can always guard our facial expressions. We can always, every time we see somebody, we're just all smiles and happy and going out and, it's just all great. Yeah, we're having a great day. And really, in our hearts, we're crying. We are.
Pray to God that we can get to know each other well enough that we can't even wear those masks.
The nearest and dearest people to us, we can't do that to, because they can still see through it.
May that be the relationship that we have with each other, that we are that willing to be vulnerable to each other.
That we don't have to put on a face. We don't have to wear a mask. We're happy that each other knows who we really are.
Just be real to each other. Be real to each other.
John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How are all men going to know that you have love one to another? How are all men going to know that we, the body of Christ, how are they going to know that we have love one to another? Oh, because we love each other.
No, the world says that too.
How many country songs are full of love? It's all about love. That's all the world is focused on today is love, 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 love. You don't do anything you want, I still love you. Live any life you want to live, I still love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. They don't know what love is. And that is rubbing off on the Church of Jesus Christ today. Love hurts sometimes. It does. Love hurts. Love goes into the depths of our hearts. And I want to tell you, if it doesn't hurt you, it's not love. Understand what I'm saying. If it doesn't hurt you, it's not love. What I mean by that is, in the body of Christ, we can come to this, if it was me in this situation, what would I want to be done? I wouldn't want
nobody to say anything about this, because it would really mar my reputation.
That's the love that the world knows right there.
If I have true love for you as a brotherhood, and there's something in my life
I want you to come and take care of that, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to hurt you. Because you have that much love for each other. And brothers and sisters, when we have that much love, that when it hurts us to do something like that, but yet I love you so much, I'm going to hurt. I love you so much, I'm going to hurt so that you can be free. That's the love that all men are going to know that you are the disciple of Christ. Because you're willing to hurt. You're willing to go through pain. Because you love your brother or sister. You're willing to mar your own reputation. Sometimes that has to happen. And I will be honest, that is the hardest part of love for me. My natural tendency is if you go get into sin, well, I'm sorry, but I hope you can find your way out. I'm not going to be nowhere close by. That doesn't hurt. It hurts them, but it does not hurt me. Because I'm guarding my reputation. I'm guarding my character. I'm not going to be no part of that sin. Well, sometimes to help a brother or sister out of sin, guess what? You will get talked about. You will get ridiculed. You will get made fun of because you were willing to go into the, you were willing to go over there to the brink and take him by the hand and pull him out of the gutter. And guess what? There's going to be some well-meaning Christian somewhere say you ain't no different than he is. Because if you were, you wouldn't get close to that. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ did that for me. And he did that for you. Are you willing to do that for your brothers and sisters? Which means sometimes somebody's going to say that you're a sinner just like he is because you got down there and helped him out. Love hurts. But when we have that kind of love for each other, brothers and sisters, all men will know that you are the disciple of Jesus Christ because there's nobody else that will do that. There's nobody else that will lay their reputation aside. There's nobody else that will lay their character aside. And I want to be understood when I say lay their reputation. Do not ever sin to help somebody. But you're going to be accused of it.
First Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the church of Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a chosen, called out of. A royal priesthood and holy nation. A peculiar people. That is who God wants us to be this morning. Think about that. A chosen generation. You're not just here, brothers and sisters. We are a chosen generation. Think about how special that is. We are a chosen generation. The heart of Jesus Christ is yearning for each one of you here this morning. If you are not a part of His church, He is yearning that you would be. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. A peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of what? Out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what He's wanting us to be this morning, just that. Show forth that.
Show forth that you've been called out of that darkness, and now that you are in His marvelous light, live in His light. Give Him all you've got. Let that light shine. And He will bless you for it. But I think when Jesus looks down and He sees His body, the bride of Christ, when He looks down and He sees her living in that light, that it just brings a joy to His heart. The price that I paid was truly worth it. And He paid a great price. The price that He paid is truly worth it. Can you say that? Or can He say that about you, Can He say that about you this morning? That the price He paid for you was truly worth it. Are you living in that light? 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Again, brothers and sisters, I can't stress this enough. Somehow I don't think we understand, we don't grasp the power that is in prayer. We think we need to do something. I think I need to physically do something. When I see that someone is hurting, someone is struggling, someone is falling into sin, I think I need to go do something. I need to go pull them back out of that. I can't do anything unless I pray. I cannot be any help at all unless I pray. We need to pray for each other. That is another thing that shows that we love each other if we put forth the effort and pray for each other. And I'll be the first to say, that's hard to do. That's hard to do consistently. Yes, we can pray for each other every once in a while, but to really be consistent and have meaning in those prayers, it takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes dedication. It takes commitment. But it's got power. Have you ever wondered why there's so many of the people in the Anabaptist churches today that are falling into sin? Have you ever wondered why that is? Have you ever wondered why there's so many of the young men in the Anabaptist churches that are not living pure lives? It's because we're not praying. That's it. If we would truly get on our knees and we would pray for our young people, they're in a battle. They're in a hard battle. Immorality is on every street corner almost. There's sin all over this earth. And yet we somehow expect our young people to make it without prayer. God help us. That's how all men shall know that you're my disciple, if you have love one to another. Love is prayer. When we pray. Pray for each other. Pray for your young people. Pray for your parents. Pray for your older couples, older people here. Pray for everybody. Make a list if you want to. If you can't remember everybody, make a list. Pray for everybody. Especially you as a congregation, pray for your leaders. They're in a battle. They are not battling a physical battle out here fighting in this world. They're fighting a spiritual battle. They are fighting a battle against the devil. And they do not have the power over him without Jesus Christ and without your prayers. You know, it's something. And again, I'm speaking to the Anabaptist churches across the globe. Not specifically to you here this morning. I appreciate what I see, and I think that this is being lived out here this morning. But I want to give this as an encouragement. The Anabaptist people have fallen into a ditch that they think they've got to be spoon-fed all the time. And I want to tell you, you are setting your leaders up for total failure if that is you. Because then the only person that the devil has to get is your leader, and he's got you. Because now his leader, your leader, is going to spoon feed you, and he's spoon feeding you soup from the devil. So you see how easy it is in the culture that we've created for the devil to win. Pray for your leaders. Be as the noble Bereans. Go to the Word constantly. And I encourage you over this weekend, go to the Word and make sure I preach the truth. Make sure, each one of you individually, make sure that what I said was the truth. Don't just take it as the truth because I said it. That's what I'm talking about when I'm saying we have created a culture of being spoon-fed. You take whatever the preacher says. If the preacher says tomorrow, it's okay. Y'all don't have to, whatever. You can change your dress codes tomorrow. You don't have to dress modest anymore, young ladies. Well, you know, I pray to God, and I hope that not a one of you would change the way you're dressing. But you know, the sad fact is probably 85% of the Anabaptist churches would change the way they dress. Because the preacher said it was okay. You ain't praying for your leaders. That's it. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your leadership. That God would work in and through them. God would speak through them. And that everything that they say and feed you is the Word of God. Pray for them. Because they are called to a calling that they're not able to feel of themselves. And you want all men to know that you are Jesus' disciple. Have that kind of love for each other, that you can pray for each other, that you can pray for your leaders. Leaders, pray for your brothers and sisters. They need your prayer. They need your love, your support. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 8, and I want to close with this verse. 1 Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Brothers and sisters, finally, after all, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful and be courteous. You know, brothers and sisters, if you don't remember anything else that I've said or read this morning, remember that verse and live up to it, and you'll be living it out. And God will bless you. Let us kneel for prayer at this time.